Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30, verse 6. Last week we saw the consecration of the high priest, all that went into atoning for the high priest being used by God to represent man, and how there was, blood is involved, and the garments that were supposed to be consecrated, and all that we covered last week. Today, we're going to kind of jump over into the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, but we're going to pick it up and then jump over there because we left off with that thought last week. Exodus 30, verse 6, "And you shall put it, the altar of incense that we see up here on the screen, and we covered that last week, all the requirements for the altar of incense. You shall put it before the veil that is before the Ark of the Testimony." And that goes to this picture here. There was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And again, for anybody that listens online or whatever, all you have to do is just go to the Jewish tabernacle and look at all the, Google that. And when you see other pictures, the picture tab, you can see these things. But the altar of incense is in the middle of the tabernacle, just on the holy place side of the Holy of Holies, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The altar of incense is just on this side. So as far as the articles, that article of worship, the altar of incense, symbolic of the prayers of the saints going before God, is as close to the Ark of the Covenant as anything else that's in the room. "You shall put it before the veil that is before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you." Again, God would dwell, minister to the high priest from the mercy seat, which is on top of the Ark of the Covenant, part of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. "Aaron shall burn on it," the incense altar, "sweet incense." Later in the chapter, it's going to say what God actually told him, what incense to use, how to make the incense, the recipe. "Sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps," the lamp of the menorah. "He shall burn incense on it, and when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it." So morning and evening, "a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout the generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." We covered this last week. "And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns," consecrate the altar of incense to be available to be used of God to reconcile man and God, is what atonement really means. For us to be at one with God personally, but also these articles are being atoned for. And once a year, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he would take the blood of the sacrifice, its horns, once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. So the sin sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, he would bring in the blood. And before he would go into the Holy of Holies, going around the veil to get into the Holy of Holies with the incense, he would first of all put the blood of the sacrifice on those four horns of the four corners that are on the top. And it's like the sin sacrifice is now covering the sin as this sinful man, the high priest, is coming to grab this incense altar and is about to take it to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Everything has to be covered with sin to atone those things to be used by sinful men to be able to have a symbolic relationship with God that's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. "And so upon its horns once a year with blood of the sin offering of atonement, once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." So let's go to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus is really a book of really details out all the ceremonial sacrificial law. That's primarily what the book of Leviticus emphasizes. It's part of the Torah, what the Jews call the law, the first five books of the Bible. Moses was given these instructions on Mount Sinai, and this is the Day of Atonement. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses After the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died, see, God in chapter 31 is going to say, this is how you make the incense for the incense altar. But two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they decided they're going to put something else on there. And God had warned them, this is the incense recipe. Don't mess with it. If you do, you die. So they didn't care. They did their own thing. They died. And that's, you know, you'll see that elsewhere. It's not here in our text in Exodus. Profaned fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place. Now, in context, this is the holy of holy places, is what we refer to it. We have the whole place is holy. The area where the menorah, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, you know, usually Bible commentators and teachers will say that's the holy place. Where the Ark of the Covenant is on the other side is a holy of holy place. But we can tell from the scriptures that in this context, he's talking about the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So he's saying, don't go into the holy of holies just any time, because if you do, you'll die. Because God is going to be there as a cloud above the mercy seat. And that cloud was going out outside the tent. And it was there as the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Verse 3, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. We covered sin offering and burnt offerings last week. He shall put the holy linen tunic, the linen trousers on his body. Verse 3 through 4 is saying, put on the consecrated vestments of the high priest. That everything that we covered a couple weeks ago about what the high priest was supposed to wear. When he comes into the holy of holy place, he has to be in, and there's the cloud, the presence of cloud that went out. And when he goes in, he's supposed to have his vestments on. Linen tunic, trousers, body shall be girded with a linen sash. Linen turban he shall be attired. These holy garments, therefore, he shall wash his body with water and put them on. He's supposed to wash his body with the water from the laver of bronze that's right outside the holy place in the courtyard. He was supposed to wash there before he came in with the sin offering blood. And it does not include here that he would have the ephod on when he was doing this. So going to verse 12. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine and bring it inside the veil. Once a year, altar of incense, the incense vial goes inside of the Holy of Holies. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. And again, as we said last week, you know, most people look at the altar of incense as symbolic of the prayers of the saints. And he's just bringing the prayers of everybody that cries out to God. And you can't come into the presence of God without praying. You know, it's not all that it takes. It takes a sacrificial blood to go there. He couldn't just grab the altar of incense, you know, the incense off that altar and come walking in there without the blood of the sin offering being on the horns of the altar before he goes in, or he'd die. So he's coming in with blood, sacrifice, and prayer. And isn't that how we come to God? We come to God. God, forgive me a sinner, and the blood of Jesus is why I'm having access to come to you. And my prayers are going before you as my Lord and Savior. And then verse 14. Verse 14, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. So the Ark of the Covenant, its mercy seat, from year after year after year, would end up having quite a bit of sprinkled blood from all these sacrifices that were where they were sprinkled. Sprinkle it with his fingers on the mercy seat on the east side, nearest the priest in the middle. So he's sprinkling it right in front of him there, because the east side, if you again, you have to look at this and realize to the right is the east and to the left is the west on this picture of the layout of the tabernacle. To the east side, and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times for completeness. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. So first he has to go in with a sin offering for himself, then a goat for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle and meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. So when he's bringing in the blood of the sacrifice for the people, then on the Day of Atonement, to this day, the Jews look at the Day of Atonement as the day, even though they don't have a temple to do this. They look at it as they do other things, and I'll explain that in a minute. They look at it as the day the nation has kind of got a clean slate. It was like all of our sins, the priest's sins are sacrificed for, our sins are all sacrificed. Everybody in Israel had to go to Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement. Everybody. And this had to be practiced so that when the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies, came out of the holy place, told the people, I have brought the blood of the sin sacrifice to the very presence of God at the mercy seat, and I have lived, and therefore today we're clean. Today we are, our sins are covered with the atoning blood. And because of the uncleanness of the people, the high priest would do that once a year. Verse 17, now this is very important. 17, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he, the high priest, once a year, it's talking about when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Now, why would that verse be so very important? Because that verse, skipped over by, again, how many people that don't want to read Leviticus? They don't want to read especially Leviticus 16:17. They don't, you know, what is all this stuff about? That verse lets us know when Jesus was born. Now, why is that? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 7. Pay attention that on a normal day, 364 days a year, there is no exclusion for other priests being inside the holy place. There's only one day of the year that no one is allowed to be in the holy place. They're not allowed to be with where the menorah, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense is. No one can be there. No one can be in the holy of holy place except the high priest who has done this elaborate ritual, and we skipped a bunch of the ritual of what he has to do on the Day of Atonement. Oh, one day a year, a man goes into the door of the holy place to get into the Holy of Holies around the veil after he grabs the incense, and he's there all alone. Nobody else knows what's going on inside. Luke chapter 1, verse 7. But they, Elizabeth and Zacharias, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he, Zacharias, descendant of Aaron, he was serving as priest, high priest is what it means here in context, before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So they picked a lot. Who is the one who's going to be consecrated to be the high priest for the week? Because remember last week, they're consecrated for a week. You go through this consecration. Who's going to be the one to actually go into the Holy of Holies? Now, it doesn't say that clearly here, but this is what's implied with what we're going to read. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Does everybody see that? So that's saying the whole multitude, who's that talking about? The whole nation of Israel. The whole nation of Israel is required to be in Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement, which on our calendar is September, October. This year it's going to be October 8th. And so the whole nation is coming to the most holy day of the Jewish calendar. And they're praying outside. Then an angel Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. So the altar of incense is in the middle. The angel is right at the veil, just to the right of the altar of incense. When Zacharias is going all by himself, he walks in through that, he walks through the curtain. You know, when he walked, well, see the curtain there, you know, behind the burnt offering and the curtain. When he walks through that curtain, that's it. And actually, in Herod's day, it wasn't a curtain, it was doors. But when he walks, he's all alone. And as soon as he walks into the holy place, there's the angel. And it's just him and the angel on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Go into verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. The only time in the year where the people had to wonder what's happening to the high priest. Why is he in there? So everybody's waiting. They want to hear the high priest came out. The sacrifice has been accepted by God because I'm still alive. And I did the thing with the blood and shedding on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And everybody's waiting. And the other high priest would have been waiting outside of the tabernacle saying, "When's he coming? When's he coming?" So we can announce to all the people that are here what's, you know, the sacrifice. So everybody's wondering. And the people waited for Zacharias, marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, in front of the Ark of the Covenant, from God himself. And it doesn't make it clear that the angel didn't go with him when he did his duties in the Ark of the Covenant. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now we have one assumption here, that this year it's October 8th. Depending on the Jewish calendar and the Gregorian calendar that we go by, sometimes it's in September, sometimes it's in October. But let's say October 8th. And let's say he went another week of his duties, October 15th. And let's say that shortly after that, he goes home, and almost really shortly after that, Elizabeth conceives. Because the angel would have said, "You're going to have a son." And so let's say they didn't wait too long to trust God, and shortly afterwards conceive. So then Jesus is conceived 6 months later. Well, 6 months, why do we know that? Because the Bible says that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, right? So that means Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit of the Father about Passover. He was conceived about the Passover time. 9 months later is what? It's December. So again, for years, I taught December was all pagan and everything else, and I did some major research about 4 years ago, and major research that didn't take me to this. It just made me start to go back to the scripture again after I had heard that, no, that's just paganism and everything else. And then it was in studying and going, wait a second, as I was reading about Zacharias, trying to remember again, I go, why would all the people be just waiting for him? That's only the Day of Atonement. Then I went back to the calendar and it would have been December. So December is a legit month. We don't know the day for sure, but there's strong early church history way before the paganism of Constantine that it was in December, towards the end of December. So I don't so big deal that it's not December anymore. So going back to Leviticus 16:17, you know, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting. Leviticus 16:17, verse 18, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, to the altar of incense, and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around, sprinkle it all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. and for his sins, the sins of his family, the sins of the people, atoning, taking the prayers in, and doing, symbolically doing what Jesus did for us to give us access to God, to make us perfectly clean. See, every day is the Day of Atonement for us, right? People say, oh, you know, Sunday's a special day. No, it's actually every day is special. What if they made Sunday illegal? Nobody can meet on Sunday for religious service. Okay, Monday. Monday's a Day of Atonement for me. I am atoned for by the shed blood of Jesus, who has given me access to Father, and I can worship on Monday, Tuesday. I should be worshiping God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. There's no special days. There's no special place to go. There's no holy city for us. The holy city for us is where? The heavenly Jerusalem that we're waiting for. Christianity stands alone. We don't have a place that we got to go. Stained glass windows. It's got to be there. It's got to be here. No, true Christianity, Jesus is living inside of me. And I have access to him by faith. I have access to God the Father by faith through his son Jesus Christ to walk boldly into the throne of grace. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. And here's a verse that makes us understand why David got in trouble for numbering the people. That there may no plague. And we still don't know exactly what happened, but David might have said, Joab, go number the people, but don't take taxes from them. Just, I want to know how many people. And if he did that, what's the mindset? How many people do I rule over? What is the idea of numbering the people and having to pay a shekel of a half shekel for each person? What's that saying? God owns them and you have to redeem them back with a price. So it could have been just David not recognizing, you know, these aren't my people. They're God's people. And it's not, my strength is not in people. My strength is in God. So then it goes on, verse 13. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And all this money was supposed to be put into allowing the tabernacle to be made. And if you keep reading on, you'll see how that money was used. A future chapter will cover it later on in Exodus, where it talks about how much money came in. We can know from how much money came in how many people were numbered in the nation of Israel. So verse 17, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze. And there's the laver of bronze, a picture of it. Again, you can Google laver of bronze, Jewish tabernacle, and see a picture of it. You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base made of bronze for washing. And you shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar outside. You know, it's outside of the building, but inside the court. And you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, you shall wash with water lest they die. Now why, what's symbolic about this? Before they can go into the tabernacle, or especially on the Day of Atonement, getting into the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, they have to wash first. Why? To be cleansed. To be cleansed by the power, for us, do we have to be cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to have access to God? We need a washing. You know, and that's what's symbolized in baptism, is that we were washed by God. And we now have access to God. So they shall wash their hands, their feet, lest they die, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. Even Jesus, what did he do? He washed their feet. He washed your feet because this is the new, and he's about to tell them about the new covenant. And when Peter said, oh, don't wash me. Well, if I don't wash you, you're going to die. You have no part of me. Well, then wash everything. I don't need to wash everything. I just need to wash your feet because some of you are clean, but there's somebody here who's not clean. Judas wasn't clean. He was, I don't want to do the washing. I've got other agendas for Jesus. And so he's cast out the washing. And then it says, It talks about spices that are made in verses 22 to 28, God's recipe for making the anointing oil for the priest. Failure to do it properly brings death. And verse 29, you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy, and you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations, only to be used for anointing the high priest. And it shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. So, well, wait a second. They poured it on the high priest, but did it touch their flesh? No, because when they anointed the high priest, they're what? They're wearing the garments of the high priest when they're being anointed. And why not allow it to touch the flesh? Because there's nothing holy about man's flesh. And it's the vestments were atoned for with the oil that allows them to be like Jesus, coming with vestments and the breastplate and other things that were talked about earlier. Verse 33, however, whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. Someone other than the descendants of Aaron. Emphasizing again, only Aaron and his descendants. Nobody else gets to be priest. Verse 34 to 36 is God's recipe for making incense. I don't know any of these things, so...
So, this oil is obviously different than the oil Samuel used when he anointed David as king?
Yes. Would have been different than the oil he anointed for anointing David. This is to anoint the high priest only. And so whatever oil they used to anoint David, it's not the same kind of oil that was prescribed here. And so then the altar of incense, how to do that. And verse 37, but as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourself according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So in other words, this incense was only to be used for the altar of incense inside the holy place. Somebody can go in there and say, man, that really smells good. I'm going to make some myself, take it home and make it so I can smell it in my house. God says, nope, you can't do it. Why? What's the symbology there? The prayers that go up before God are for God. And we don't pray to man. We don't have our prayers to anybody else. We have our prayers that go to God. We shouldn't be praying to a man or praying, to Mary, maybe a woman. That this is only to be to God. And nobody else is supposed to receive the symbology of prayers. So ends chapter 30. 31 verses 1 through 11. God was going to raise up men that were going to be artistically talented. You know, God does the same thing to this day. There are some people that are just so gifted to do stuff. And God says, don't worry. You know, he's telling Moses. Moses might have been thinking, who's going to make all this stuff? Where's all the artists? Where's all the artwork? How are people going to do all these linen and all this stuff? And God says, got it covered. I'm going to raise up people to do the work of this ministry that are going to be given the wisdom. Verses 12 through 16 emphasizes the importance of the Sabbath. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. And why? Because and it mentions death to those who violate. Some people go, man, and we're going to see in later on in a study where a guy is picking up firewood on the Sabbath and Moses, they bring him to Moses. Moses goes before God, says, God, what should I do? And God says, he needs to die. And some people look at that. They mock the Bible because of the harshness. Man, he was just picking up some firewood. And God says he's got to be stoned. But what happened, if you read the whole Old Testament, what do you see? You see that if the people keep a day set aside to learn from God, to go to the priests, to go to the synagogues, to learn the law of God, and they're refreshed in their memory. They're refreshed on what God is saying, to flee from idolatry, to flee from the sins against God, and they stay obedient to God, and they're blessed. When they stop attending synagogue, observing the Sabbath, then they fall into idolatry and sin. Then what happens? Then God's protection leaves them. The other nations around them come and slaughter hundreds of thousands, millions. So in other words, God is emphasizing, do not do what all humans want to do, is take another day for business, another day for work, another day, and forget God. I don't care about hearing his word. When Josiah found the word of God when he cleaned out the temple, and they came and they said, we found the law. There was no Bibles. There was none. And when he reads it and he just rips his clothes, he goes, we have so sinned against God. And he caused the people to be joined, and they read the word of God, and the people are realizing and waking up with a revival. See, when we lose the word of God, just like what we studied on Sunday, for people today to say, oh, just throw the Old Testament away and throw the law away because, you know, that was then, this is now, just love God, love man. People that say that are in complete contradiction to the history of the entire Bible. We need a daily dose of Jesus. We need a daily dose of his word to keep us in tune with the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit to set us free from sin and death. So, verse 17, it is a sign, and this is the other thing about the Sabbath, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel. The Sabbath is specifically between God, so the Saturday Sabbath is between God and the Jews. Now, again, people want to say, oh, no, we have to worship on Saturday because we, the church, should. No, this is between God and Israel. Now, I've just emphasized the need for the Sabbath for ourselves, but again, it doesn't matter what day. See, the day, Saturday, was God and the Jews, and we have entered the rest of God. The symbology of the Sabbath is we enter into the rest of God as ceasing from our works. But we as Christians still want fellowship. We want to learn the word of God through the power of his Holy Spirit, which we can do every day. And we should do one day as God had prescribed, a day of rest. But it's mostly a thing between God and the Jews. Verse 18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So Moses takes the two tablets made by the finger of God and heads down the mountain and finds the Jews worshiping an idol. And something that was pointed out to me, and I just couldn't believe I hadn't ever thought about it, when it deals with how many days of creation, it says in the law of God, the Ten Commandments pertaining to the Sabbath, it says 6 days I created the earth, and on the seventh day rest. Therefore you shall. Remember, the Ten Commandments includes that. So, in fact, let's close with turning again to Exodus chapter 20. Ten Commandments says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughters, nor your manservants or your maidservants, nor your cattle or your strangers within you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, think about this. God himself wrote, 6 days I created the world. And people say, now in Genesis 1:1, day doesn't mean day because of the sun and everything else. It was God communicating to his people using a word that means 6 literal days when he's penning it into the stone tablets. So it was God himself that said he created the world in 6 literal days. And it's not man, you know, not figuring out what was going on in Genesis chapter 1. So Jeremy and I were planning on, there's a half an hour video that you can download off of YouTube that we were going to watch as a summary of all this, because it's reenacted. You know, they kind of reenacted the whole thing. And so we'll watch that next week and move into our study about Moses going down, breaking the stone tablets. By the way, the second set of tablets, still written by the finger of God. And then we'll watch this video to just put together in visual form. And if you go to Israel, you can actually go to a scale model of the tabernacle there in the wilderness, and you can walk through it, and it's all to scale, and it's pretty amazing. So it'll be a neat little summary of these chapters that we've gone over, but we've completed the instructions for the tabernacle. The instructions are repeated in the days of Solomon. When Solomon's building the temple, there's different dimensions and everything, and things change. But this is what God prescribed for them to carry through the wilderness. And it all points, as we've been trying to emphasize, it points to Jesus and him being our high priest and him sacrificing and shedding his blood for us and going to the mercy seat in heaven, as it says in Hebrews, in a temple not made with hands. And we can just rejoice that God laid all this out for us. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we again thank you for how miraculous it is that knowing how deceitful the enemy of our soul would be in trying to twist things around in people's minds and cause them to go after other gods and other ways. And yet your word has spun this redemption plan in such a miraculous crimson thread way, to see that you were throughout all of history pointing to your salvation plan through the Messiah, the Son of God, who would come and take our place in sin so that we could have life if we just simply trust and believe. Help us to love you more for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
All hail, King Jesus, all hail, Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise him. I'll reign with him throughout eternity. All hail, King Jesus, all hail, Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise him, and I'll reign with him throughout eternity, and I'll reign with him throughout eternity.
That's our hope. It's coming soon. We're going to be with him, and let's serve him until we do. Amen. Amen. God bless you.